Brothers and sisters in Christ, grace to you and peace this day of joy from God our Savior. You know, I've kind of talked about this last week. It's kind of become a theme for this Advent for me, I guess. But I still think that the Bible passages that we've been given to read these last couple of weeks, they just seem to be missing the target. Expectations for hope and assurance. So far this Advent have been, well, a little bit off. Unquenchable fire and the end of the world kind of messages reverberate through the gospel lessons over the past couple weeks. And now today, a Sunday promising joy, one would think that it's finally time to get down to Christmas business. Let's break out the eggnog and the mistletoe. Let's open some presents. Sometimes I think that people think that the Old Testament is all about the doom and gloom, and New Testament is about peace and joy. That people think that the Old Testament God is a mean God, while the New Testament God is about love and happiness. Of course, it's not that way in any way, shape, or form. Even God says, I am the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And these last few weeks, when we go to the reading from Isaiah, there we find the God who is going to bring us freedom and hope and joy and everlasting gladness. Today in the gospel text, John the Baptist is languishing in prison. Sure, it's no fault of God that John has landed in Herod's dungeon, but again, it begs the question of why. Why in this season of hope do we find ourselves confronted by these stories of woe? Someone stopped by my office earlier this week and asked me, are we doing anything for Ukraine? That kind of caught me off guard. I stammered a bit, and my first instinct was to feel guilty. I thought, actually, no, but heavens, we should be. But then I thought, no, wait. ELCA disaster response is all over Ukraine. They've got people on the ground. They've got money going to help refugees. Heck, even some of the quilts that we sent to World Relief over the past couple years may be in the hands of women and children displaced from their homes right this very minute. Every week, a portion of the offering that we give here in this place goes to programs like LDR, as we give through this congregation and to the Montana Synod and to the ELCA. Yeah, in fact, we are doing something in Ukraine. If you want to do more, disaster response and World Relief and many other organizations represent people like you and me and the dollars that we give. But the question was also a reminder to me. Are we doing anything for Ukraine? It was a reminder that even though our culture is in the throes of Christmas, the rest of the world just keeps on going. War in Ukraine, starvation in Central Africa, violence in the streets of our own cities. Two families this last week, right here in the Flathead, saw their homes burn to the ground. A friend of mine fell through some ice up to his chest. There are plenty of names on our prayer list. Some of them have been there for a long, long time. And that's not to say that there aren't hundreds of good things happening right here in our own neighborhood and around the world. But the point is that even in this season, when we would push all distractions aside for the sake of a Merry Christmas, even now during what's been called the most wonderful time of the year, some of us, like John the Baptist, find ourselves in a somewhat less joyful situation. It's hard to know how to read John's intentions in sending word by his disciples to Jesus. They ask, Are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another? Now, is John legitimately asking? Or is he somewhat angry and annoyed? Like Jesus, here I am in prison, and you're supposed to be the one who releases prisoners. So come on, man. Now's the time. Now's your chance. Or did I get it wrong when I said that you were the one whose sandals I can't even unbuckle? Jesus was always on the lookout for someone to heal or a demon he could banish. When his friend Lazarus was dead and buried, Jesus went to the tomb and told them to roll away the stone. But with John, Jesus doesn't act. Jesus doesn't go turn over the tables of the prison guards or send an angel to break open the gates. He doesn't even set up a GoFundMe page or send around a petition or gather a group of protesters to picket outside the county courthouse. When John's disciples send word to Jesus asking, "Are you the one, or are we to wait for another?" Jesus doesn't respond like we think he should, but he responds with something far more valuable than even a get-out-of-jail-free card. He tells John to look around. Look around and see what God is doing in the world. The needs of the world are so many that we get tired of hearing of them on the evening news. Why can't we just have some good news for a change? But even in this season of preparation for Christmas, we somehow know that the needs of the world don't take a back seat. And so we ring bells outside the doors of shopping malls and grocery stores. We gather some extra food when preparing for the holiday feast and pass it on to the food bank. We give to Toys for Tots, and we donate extra hats and mittens to the homeless shelter. In other words, we don't fix the problem. How can we? But we look around. We look for the ways that God is already at work in the world, and we consider the ways that we can help. The gifts we possess that might change someone's life for the better. And we find a way to share a little bit of ourselves with those who are hurting. So put a pin in that for a minute. Just keep that in mind. And let's talk about the story from Isaiah today a little bit. Isaiah is such a fun book in the Bible to get into. It's complicated, but it's fun. There's drama to it. There's suspense and intrigue. Not that different from the blockbusters of novels and movies in our own day. At the beginning, we hear about the people of Israel who are in a heap of trouble. Not very much good is going on for Israel. People have become all kinds of worldly and wicked. A few of them have become so wealthy that they don't have to care about anything. And they certainly don't have to worry about the peasant class or the poor or widows or orphans or foreigners and people outside their borders. Well, those people, that's not their problem. They're the chosen people of God. Sorry, but those are the breaks. Only these are the people, the poor, the widows, the orphans, the foreigners. These are the people whom God has said are the very ones that Israel is supposed to take extra care of. It's the whole reason that God set them up in this promised land in the first place. They're supposed to be the city on the hill, the light shining in the darkness, the refuge of every nation who will see how God loves people and people love God. And everyone is going to find their hope and salvation in this kingdom of God. This is what Isaiah writes about this stuff. This is what it's all about. And so the problem in Isaiah is that people have been lining their own pockets while neglecting this work of taking care of people. They've turned their back on God's plan. And Isaiah has the unenviable job of telling everyone God isn't too happy. God has seen the way you all been living, and he ain't going to put up with it much longer. In fact, he's about ready to let Big Bad Babylon march right on in here and annihilate your whole nation. But while Isaiah has to point out such harsh realities and consequences to the leaders and influential people, mostly rich folks and political and religious leaders, Isaiah knows that a whole bunch of other folks are listening too. The common, ordinary people, the daily workers, the moms and dads, the grandparents who long for a day when life was simpler. And to these people, Isaiah shares words of hope. Hope in the midst of a storm that's not gonna be stopped. But while Isaiah is bold enough to confront the perpetrators of injustice, Isaiah is also faithful enough to offer words of comfort to the innocent bystanders and the neglected widows, kids, and foreigners. To these, he speaks words like the ones in chapter 35 that we read today. Be strong, do not fear. Here comes your God. He comes with vengeance and revenge for those who have caused pain to God's children. He will come and save you. And how will you know? Look for those who experience the world with new eyes and new ears. For those once hopelessly lame that now leap for joy. Watch for waters in dry places, or for a place where all are welcome, not just the ones with the right pedigree and privilege. It's the same message that Jesus gives to John, who through his disciples come to ask, "Are you the one?" Yeah, the world is a pretty messed up place. Even John the Baptist isn't spared the harsh realities of societal privilege. And to tell you the truth, Jesus isn't going to fare much better. But he tells John, look around. Look for the ways that God already is making a difference in the world, lifting up the lowly and showing mercy to those who are living in fear. Make those things keep happening, John. You and your disciples, even if you're in prison, even if you yourself experience the pain of the world, keep the blind seeing, the lame walking, the dead living. And that's our job this Advent too. Even though Advent or Christmas doesn't grant us that get out of jail free card, jail or sickness or grief or hunger or struggle of any kind, keep on looking for the good that God is already doing in the world, and then make those things keep happening. Yeah, Advent is about being willing to hear some of the things that prophets like Isaiah say about how we've turned away from God and neglected our neighbors and lifted up our own privilege and place in the world. Those are not easy things to hear. But the joy wouldn't be near as sweet if we didn't know the bitter sting of our own failings. And if we are willing to hear with new ears and see the world through God's eyes, we just might find that God is about to do a new thing. It's not going to come from the halls of power. It's not going to come from wealth or even the praise of divine cathedrals. but from a stable and a fisherman's boat and the cross.